If you are new to Community, we are currently going through the Gospel according to John. And this whole year, we're going to take the whole year to go through it. And we're taking it slow. We're looking at it verse by verse. And it has been a rich time in God's Word. And we're excited to see what the Lord will show us in our time in John's Gospel. Today is a longer, but a very familiar passage, so I invite you to stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word. John 2, verses 23 through 3, verse 21. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. So this passage really begins at the end of chapter 2, and it's setting up the scene with Nicodemus coming to see Jesus at night by telling us that Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. And then there's a knock at the door, and here stands Nicodemus. And right about now, some of you might be experiencing some deja vu, as I recently taught through this passage. And for the sake of not repeating everything I taught, I will just invite you to go to our website at some point, if you would like, and look up the sermon from August 4th. And it was a sermon about the necessity of the new birth. And in that sermon, we focused on what it meant to be born of water and spirit, and how it's tied to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. But today, we're going to talk about being born again. Yes, but we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different angle. So here in John 3, Nicodemus coming to talk with Jesus in the night. Now, probably not wanting to be seen, although we're not really quite told why he comes at night. We know that the Pharisees don't like Jesus, and Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a disruption to their teaching and to their power structure. But Nicodemus is curious. He states this, "We know you are a teacher come from God." And I wonder if it's just pleasantries, and I wonder who the "we" is, since because many of the Pharisees are against Jesus and his teaching. So Jesus doesn't play the cultural game of pleasantries. He just jumps right to Nicodemus's need. And in John 3:3, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So let's pause right there. What was this that Jesus was saying? Now, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's obvious right away that Nicodemus struggles with what Jesus is saying to him. And mostly he is struggling with the idea of being born again. It must have come as quite a shock to Nicodemus. Be born again? What was wrong with his first birth? I believe this is why Nicodemus gets confused. See, here he was. He was a Jew. Not only a Jew, but a Pharisee. In his mind, he's sort of cream of the crop. In his understanding, he is already a child of God, a chosen child of God. He had the right birth already. His lineage is acceptable, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why was Jesus suggesting there was something wrong with his family line? He had status. He was a prominent teacher of Israel. So Jesus clarifies and tells him in John 3:5, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit." So long story short, he's saying, believe and be baptized. Now, there are a few ways to take this verse. Now, some think that the water here refers to natural birth, which makes sense since Jesus says flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. And some people will say that the water and the spirit are the same thing because water is often a symbol of the spirit. But I think the text is pointing more towards water baptism. And Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus how to be born again. And in fact, right after this interaction in verse 22, Jesus goes out with his disciples and they start to baptize. So baptism for the Jews in the first century was normally used in conversions from pagan religions to Judaism. It's dying to an old way of life and rising to a new life and into a new community. But again, Nicodemus, wasn't he already in? How can being dipped in water do anything to change him? And Jesus is explaining, this is how the Spirit works. Now, this is why baptism is seen as a sacrament in the church. Now, what does that mean? So there are two views held in different denominations. Some will see baptism as an ordinance, meaning it is purely symbolic. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. You get baptized out of obedience because the Lord said you should do this. And some see baptism as a sacrament, meaning it's more than just a sign, that God is at work through the act of baptism in a unique and special way, that baptism is a means of grace. Ordinance, the person is doing the work. They are doing something to show their commitment to Christ. In sacrament, God is doing the work, administering grace, bringing spiritual renewal. How does this work? Can we describe it to satisfy someone's curiosity? No, we cannot. We have to become comfortable with mystery, which especially in our Western culture can be difficult because we all want answers and we value reason here in our culture. But ultimately, Nicodemus is not fully understanding. To see it, he's going to have to trust Jesus and accept his words. Jesus told him in verse 3 when he said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This word "see" has a nuance to it. It's more than just see with your eyes. It's to perceive something, to experience it. What Jesus is telling him is, unless a person is born again, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. Some will automatically think kingdom of God equals heaven. And in popular understanding, heaven is somewhere out there. And so in their mind, they're thinking that what Jesus is saying is, if you want to get to heaven, then you must be born again. But what if that's not the whole answer? What if Jesus is saying something different about the kingdom of God? What if the gospel or the good news that Jesus came to deliver is not about a place you will go, but about something that has come here? Most people in our culture, I'm going to draw something, so you're in for a treat. I'm going to try to bring it up a little bit. This is the best, wobbliest whiteboard we have. We thought nothing but the best, right? Okay, so most people in our culture and many Christians think that this is the story that the Bible is telling us, okay? So here you are. That's you. I'll even say you. And you have one life to live, and I hope you will see. I'll try to get out of the way as much as possible. And you might have to, everybody just come over here. Nope. Okay, so you live a life, and sometimes you do good, sometimes you do bad, sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes good, sometimes bad, and then you die. Right? Right? I mean, everybody dies. That's the truth of it. And so then when you die, God looks back at your life and he sees all the good that you do and all the bad that you do and he weighs it. Right? This is what a lot of people believe that the Bible is teaching. And so it's saying that if you do more good than bad, then you get heaven. But if you do more bad than good, well, you get hell. And that's what a lot of people in our society believe. And some Christians believe this. That is a very common way that people understand the Bible. Now, there's another view of this too. And it is that this is a little bit more popular in church. So they say that, yes, here you are. And yes, you live a life, and you do good, and you do bad. You struggle with doing good, you struggle with doing bad. But somewhere along the way, before you die, you pray. You pray. And then you die. If you pray, if that prayer happens any time before you die, well, then that just takes this off the table. If you pray, you go to heaven. And if you don't pray, you go to hell. Now that is very common in the church, not so much in our culture. But this is not the story of the Bible. In fact, this story is all about you. It's about what you do. right? It is, both of them are about what you do. You start life here on earth, right? You do good and bad. And God either weighs that or you pray. And then heaven or hell awaits you sometime in the future. Now, while I'm oversimplifying this perspective, that's very true, it's still a story about you. It's not a story that the Bible is telling. The Bible is about what God is doing. What God is doing, not about what you are doing. God is changing people, and he's advancing his kingdom here. And it started with Jesus. Now, in Mark's gospel, Mark makes this very clear in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, after John, who? The Baptist, not the guy who wrote the gospel we're in. So after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And here's the good news. He's going to tell us what it is. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. There's the good news. What's the good news? That the kingdom of God has come near. So I could try to explain it. I could go in. But I have a video from the Bible Project, which I love the Bible Project, that will do a much better job in the time that we have. So please look to the screens and watch this short video.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature. But here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple. He's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus's sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
So did you notice that the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, is advancing on this kingdom of sin and death? Do you notice how it kind of moves in there? And I want you to keep that in mind as we go back to the text so you can understand the rest of today's passage. So after Jesus tells Nicodemus that if he can't understand earthly things, he is not going to understand heavenly things. And then he reminds Nicodemus of an Old Testament story that Nicodemus would be familiar with in the verses 13 through 15, which says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man," another term for Jesus, another title. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Now, you can find this Old Testament story in Numbers chapter 21. And this is when Moses and the Israelites were wandering in the desert, in the wilderness, and they begin to speak against God, and they are accusing God of bringing them out into the desert just to die. And so he sends venomous snakes into the camp to bite them. And they repent. And they ask Moses, "Intervene for us." So Moses goes and he prays and asks God for mercy. And God instructs him to make a bronze snake and to put it on a pole. And that if anyone gets bit and just looks up at that snake on the pole, they would be healed and they would live. Now, Jesus is taking that story and saying that he is going to be lifted up and that anyone who looks on him and believes will have eternal life. The lifted up here is a word play in the Greek. It not only means lifted up physically, but it indicates a glorification. And right after this, John, the gospel writer, begins a short commentary about what Jesus' mission is here on earth. And we all know this one. Most of the world knows this one because this verse is plastered everywhere. So I'm going to invite you to say this verse with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Remember, though, that eternal life is the same thing as the kingdom of God. It's sort of interchangeable. And it's here. It's right now. If you are in Christ, you have entered in. Do you perceive it? Something is different about you. God has begun a work in you. He's begun sanctification in you. And you are partnering with him in advancing the kingdom everywhere you go. In verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." But what about those who refuse to look at Christ, who refuse to look to him for healing? Let's look at the rest of the passage. Verses 18 through 21 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So let's go back to this Venn diagram that we saw in the video, right? We have heaven and we have earth. So we can understand exactly what John is saying here. So here is God's kingdom, heaven. We call that heaven. And here is earth, where we currently are. And we call that the kingdom of sin and death and hell. God's kingdom is invading the world to bring about God's goodness. And while it is advancing, it is confronting evil. We know that this world is messed up, right? We have a lot of isms here, and it plagues us. And we too, like God, we want our world to not have any of that in it, right? For example, here's one we can all agree on, and it's a horrible one. None of us here, no people that I know want this. We all agree that there's a horrible practice where children are sexually abused for money. It's horrific. And it's evil. And it should not happen. And every one of us here wants it to stop. And we try to make it sound a little bit better by calling it sex trafficking. Jesus is more serious about sex trafficking than we are. Why? Because he wants to get rid of lust. Lust in our hearts. Lust that, when it keeps growing, leads to things that are as horrible as sex trafficking. So he is much more serious about it than we are. We all have lust on some level, where we look at another human being, another image bearer of God, and we see that person as an object or a tool that will bring us gratification. And so when we repent and we believe the good news, the Spirit begins a work in us. His work in partnership with us to remove that from us. And we partner then with the Spirit to also remove it from our pockets in the world. His kingdom is advancing in and through us as we share the good news and we work to restore goodness in the world. And just as there were Israelites who refused to look at the bronze snake, there are still a lot of people who refuse to look at Jesus as the cure for their sin. They refuse to come into the light. But the kingdom of light has no place with the kingdom of darkness. Darkness cannot remain where the light is. The kingdom of darkness will be eradicated, and sin and death will be no more. God's kingdom will advance, and it will be victorious. And as it advances, the darkness will be pushed out. Heaven and earth will overlap again, and the kingdom of sin and death will be on the outside of the story. That's what that video is alluding to. So because of Jesus, this is where heaven and earth, your sin is absorbed. And now you can be in the presence of God, and his Spirit is in you. So you are now tabernacling, as it were, God's Spirit. And you are to go partner with him as he removes your sin and as he deals with your sin problem. Go and do good and spread his kingdom here. That's all this yucky stuff here. Right? But as his king has heaven and earth combine into one and overlap again, that is on the outside. It has no place in here. It can't. It cannot exist in the presence of God. This is why C.S. Lewis called hell the great monument to human freedom. God will honor your choice not to look to him to be healed. He will honor that. But what he will not do is allow hell to continue to be unleashed and eternally ruin his good world. That he will not do. This is the story of the Bible. And this is the story that John is telling us. And it's good news. But it's hard to hear. It's a compelling story, though. And the more we understand this story, the more we understand what is happening, the more we understand why Jesus came and what he is doing in and through us, the better we can tell it to everyone who needs the same rescue that you and I needed, to be rescued out of the kingdom of darkness so that they too can come into the light. It's compelling because your friends and your neighbors who don't even know Jesus, they want this too. They want a world without all the ugliness and all the evil and all the awful things that humans do to one another. They want that too. They want what God wants. Now, it's going to take a lot of conversation to get there, but it's a compelling story. You, though, you won't feel compelled to share this story unless you have experienced the loving, healing power of Jesus. Start to remove all that sin and darkness from you and to give you new life. As we conclude, we're going to take some time to focus right here in this time and this space. And in a few moments, we're going to sing and we'll have opportunity to pray. Here's what I encourage you to do. I want you to think of the names of some people that you love and that you care about. Right now, bring those to mind. And during this time, just pray a blessing over them. Pray that God would open up an opportunity for you to simply ask them some questions about what they think. And for God to start preparing the ground so that when the moment is right and when they want to receive it, you can talk about how much Jesus loves them and what he did for them. Because that's the kind of God revealed in this story. That's the God revealed in the Bible. That one. So let's pray. Father God, we love you. And we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for loving us so much that you sent him to cure us of our sin problem. God, renew us daily. Remind us daily of our need for your grace. Help us to better understand your story. We are grateful for you. And we're grateful for your word that you graciously gave us, that we don't have to wonder if you love us. We can know for certain. We are grateful for eternal life. May we partner with you faithfully in proclaiming your gospel and doing your will so that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for the day for all to be reunited and made whole. In your name we pray.